Just as everybody is finding their seats, I do want to make an announcement about next week, obviously celebrating Resurrection Sunday and all that the Lord has done in the gospel. And for that, there are going to be a number of special things in the main service, and so we will not meet in this room next week. So if and when you come to Sunday school, we're going to meet down in the gym. I'm still trying to determine if I'm going to continue with the series or do something just totally different. So you can see next week. But we will not be in here. They're going to be practicing for some of the special music that they'll be doing the next hour. So we will be in the gym next week. Just want to make sure to let everyone know that. Okay, well, let's go ahead and start with prayer, and then we'll jump into the next lesson. Lord, help us as we continue to talk about the importance of instructing and developing children. We pray that you would help us, whether we are parents or not, that we would have a burden for the next generation, that many would come to know Christ and to live for Him and to give their lives in service to Him. And we would also just ask that we would be good examples to the children that are in our homes and that are in our church here. We pray that you would use us and that you would develop them for your cause. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to take a little bit of an aside this week. As if you are following along in your handout, there are going to be a few times throughout the series that I'm just going to do a lesson that's not listed there, but I think deserves a lesson of its own. So let me just show you. Putting an arrow right between security and opportunity, and there's nothing there, obviously, on your handout. But last week, when we talked about the security that we give to the next generation, the first way that we discuss that is by the way that we instruct them. We saw that from the very beginning, when God created man and woman, He puts them in the garden. First thing He does is He speaks to them. And we found that that instruction is a way of God's protection of His people. And we said the same should be true in our homes with children, that we actually protect them and secure them when we instruct them in the truth. And so I'm going to do a lesson today, a whole lesson, on this idea of instruction. And so it would fit kind of between those two. Now, I do want to say, give a little caveat at the opening of this lesson. So I'm calling this child instruction. Now, the focus of this lesson is going to be on the responsibility of the adult. So in the home, that would be the parent. In the church, obviously, other adults that are going to come alongside the parents. But the focus of this lesson is on the responsibility of the parent, not the child. Is that better? Good? Great. Thank you. The focus of this is on the parent and not the child. I am not implying that there is no responsibility for the child at all, but rather that the Lord also emphasizes very strongly the responsibility of the parent to the child. Obviously, the child has responsibility in this, but the parent is called to instruct. So I want to talk through a number of ways that we should be instructing as parents and as adults in children's lives. The first one I'm just going to call the idea of instructing in what is good or imparting information. So generally, we want to just be able to tell our kids about what is good in this world. We must talk about the importance of instructing our children in the Bible and in the truth for sure, and we'll get there in a moment. But first of all, I want to talk about this, instruction in what we could call creational good. So before we talk about salvation, before we even talk about how to instruct them in the Word of God, there are some real basic things that we should be instructing children in. Again, they can take this generally from places where Paul says, if a man does not care for his own home, how will he take care of the church of God? We must prepare our children for sure on the upper level of the house, spiritually, in covenant, all of that. But remember, we've talked throughout this lesson that there are two stories of God's house. And we also must prepare them for how to live in His world. So, I want to start with that, a consideration of how we should be instructing our children about living life as God's creation in God's world. We could speak of this as instructing our children in the things of just general revelation. These are the types of educational endeavors that would be basic for the functioning of really any human being. So what are we talking about? Well, I have four things that I'll put them all up here. Language skills, movement skills, intellectual skills, social skills. These are things that are just part of human life. Now, obviously, the Bible is going to speak into each of these. But at this point, I'm just saying that as parents and as adults in children's lives, we should be instructing them in these very basic ways. So let's just start with language skills. Do we prioritize communication in our interactions with the next generation? How would we know if we're prioritizing the importance of the ability to communicate, the ability to use language? Well, let's ask this, first of all. What's your interaction? How do we help the next generation with something like reading? Reading. So do we read to our children? Do we read to our younger children? Now, this could be as grandparents to a grandchild. This could be a parent to a child. This could be an adult who's involved in the life of a child as a friend, or whatever it might be. Literacy is huge, not least of which because if they're going to ever really interact with the Bible on their own, they've got to be able to read, right? You got to be able to read. And so, do we read to children? It not only allows them to one day interact with the Word of God on their own, but it also allows them to expand their knowledge of the world and their imagination. It introduces them to new worlds, sometimes literally and oftentimes just figuratively. They can be on a farm or in outer space. They could be making a cake or some craft. They can begin to understand generosity or malice by what they read. You see, introducing our children to good books at a young age can form their humanity in very productive ways. What about this? So we ask, do we read to younger children? What about, do we encourage reading as children begin to be able to read on their own? Are we finding ways to encourage children to read as they are able? Once our children can read for themselves, we must ask whether we're guiding them to prioritize this as we should. There are definitely special issues and even difficulties that are raised when we encourage reading, though, such as how do we prioritize this without provoking the child to resent reading? You know, like, all right, you must read for 14 hours every day. All right, that's probably not a good thing. Or on the other hand, once the child prioritizes reading, how do we determine which books he or she can read and can't read, or you can't read this one now, but you can later? This is forcing us to wrestle with these issues as parents and as adults. But it's worth it. Reading is of great importance. But reading is not the only thing. What about speaking? Do we teach our children how to use language in the way that they communicate? Things like, do you have conversations with your children? So, for instance, maybe it's easy for us to think that young children, you know, we can't really have conversations with. They're too young to understand, or they can't carry on a conversation. But do we take the time to listen and to discuss various topics with our child or with our children? Do we take time to listen to them? Do we talk about them when we're out? Do we talk with them when we're out in creation about how trees grow, or how that horse is eating and how that horse can gallop, or all these different things? Do we talk to them when their interest is raised? Or do we talk about the way things work? Now, with my son Landon, he's very interested in how things work, and very often I'd have to, now my father is no longer around, but I would often say, well, you're going to have to ask Poppy that question. He's the engineer. But as best we can, trying to interact with him and allow that interest to be piqued and then to discuss it with them. Or do we talk about words and their meanings? This can range from some of the most important and significant words like God or faith or sin, or to less eternally significant words, things like crocodile or airplane or socks or left. Do we teach them what words mean and how to use words? So, all this, going to this idea of language, we should be instructing the next generation in how God desires humans to be able to communicate. What about movement? I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but here I'm referring to the instructing our children and the next generation in what we could call the art of movement. This is movement for a purpose. Of course, the first way that we think about this is teaching our children to walk. We get so excited, and we even have a video of me with Layton. Even though he's our third child, my family still makes fun of me sometimes for how excited I was when Layton took his first steps. So there's obviously something like that. That is an obvious developmental checkpoint that's important. But it's even broader than that. Do we teach our children how to walk or run or climb? Do we give them opportunities to move and to interact with God's world? You know, it's interesting. God himself speaks of himself in these ways. Things like in the Old Testament when we read God saying, "Is my hand shortened that I cannot save?" God is saying that he is a God who interacts with the world, and we want our children to be as well. Do we encourage our children to move about and to exercise, to be outside, or to encourage them to make things out of the materials that God put into the world? You know, forming something with Play-Doh, digging around in sand. These are little ways that we're already teaching them that they can do something with the world that God has made. So movement skills, acting and making. Intellectual skills, thinking and understanding. This certainly ties into the previous ones. But here, though, we want to do more than just giving our children facts. We want them to take the details of the world and to try to make sense of them, to teach them how to reason. Obviously, this connects to what we said in language. We're having conversations with them. They see something that happens in the world, and they say, "Daddy, why did that person do that?" Or, "Daddy, why does that thing work in that way?" We want our children to be able to reason and think. How can we promote this in our families and with young children? Well, ask your children difficult questions about the world and then allow them to do the same to you. Now, I'll be honest, already with my children, there are sometimes they ask me questions that I don't even know the answer to, or that I've got to say, "Oh man, let me get back to that." Landon has started, you know, reading the Bible for himself, and there are times where he'll come and he'll say, "Daddy, why did this happen?" Or even this morning, maybe one that was a little bit easier to answer, but he was reading the passage where Uzzah touches the ark and is killed immediately. And here was his question to me this morning: "Daddy, why did David get angry at God?" Because it says, "And David was angry at God for what he did to Uzzah, for his breaking out against Uzzah." And so we had a conversation just very quickly about the way when we want to blame God for something that's really our fault, then we get angry at God. And we talked about even a way that we saw that in our own family over the last day. But those are hard questions. And sometimes they raise issues that actually confront us. So we want to be allowing our children to ask hard questions, and we want to ask hard questions of them. We also want to expose them to people or resources that promote or model good thinking. Obviously church is a great place for that. Preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that's going to teach us, all right, how do we read what this verse says and think about it in our minds? But this could also include things like museums or historical sites. We can connect them to the past and bring them to ask questions and wrestle with history or with what has gone on before. Finally, when we talk about just from a creational good level, we should talk about social skills, because we are not just humans that are an island to ourselves. We interact with other people. That is what God has created us for. Humans are relational, and this is true from the youngest ages. Therefore, we need to be teaching our children how to interact with those around them at different age levels. So the way, and many of you know this, I'll give my own family as an illustration, my children are really not great at recognizing still the difference between an authority all the time versus just one of their friends. You might open the door for them and they say, "Oh, thank you." Or there was one time even that a child walks in and sees an adult and just refers to that individual by their first name. Like, okay, that's not respectful. So these are ways, how do we respond to different people? How do we look people in the eye? How do we talk to them? How do we listen to them? Are we promoting good social skills with our children? Do we clearly instruct when the child is not relating to other children in the proper manner as well? Sharing, hitting, It's a big one in our household. So there is a lot that just from a creational perspective, general revelation, we have a lot to instruct our children in. But I want to spend the rest of our time talking about this instruction in covenantal good. And what do I mean by that? Well, all right, God enters into covenant with people. Individuals are supposed to relate to God in a very special and relational way. And we hope that our children and the next generation will come to be involved in the new covenant, that they will believe Jesus and be saved from their sins, all of that. So now we want to try to take this to another level. This is the special revelation of God, what he's revealed in his word. How do we instruct them about these things? Well, last week, I gave you a few things that I just want to try to apply this week. If you remember, we talked about we're supposed to be instructing in God's stories. That's the history of salvation, God's strength, who he is, theology, what he is and how that impacts us, and then his statutes, how we're supposed to live in our morals and our ethics. These are three areas in which God's word speaks into our world and into our lives. And we should be intentional about the way that we're bringing this covenant relationship that God desires with humanity into our children's consciousness. So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to focus on each of these. The first one I have up there is God's stories, or we would just say salvation history. It's pretty straightforward. We want our children to be familiar with the general flow of the Bible. We want them to know the stories of Noah and the flood, Joshua and Jericho, David and Goliath, Hezekiah and Sennacherib, Daniel and the lion's den, and of course, the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we want them to know that the Bible progresses generally in that order that I just went. We don't want them to just think of the Bible as an encyclopedia of disembodied stories. No, each one has a context and is moving forward to a conclusion in the kingdom of Christ. We also want our children to know that David came after Samson and before Elisha. We don't want our kids to wonder if Isaiah was born before or after Job. We want them to know that. Similarly, it would be good if our children would know that the Apostle Paul would not have known Ezekiel. These are general things that we would just want them to know. All right, here's the general way that the Bible progresses. My point is, the kids should know the stories of the Bible and have an understanding of the general progression of Scripture. So how do we do this? Well, just a few ideas. What are some ways that we could pursue these goals? I think this is one of the ways, especially for young children, that Bible storybooks are helpful. Even at the youngest ages, before they can read for themselves, and maybe before they're ready for the meat of the actual Word of God, reading through the Bible or reading through a section of the Bible, I think this is where Bible storybooks are really helpful with pictures. And so I'll just give you a few that we have found. If I just had to choose a couple, here are our favorites. Number one would probably be the Child's Story Bible. Well, actually, I would put it at like a mid-elementary level by Catherine Voss, the Child's Story Bible. Now, for even a younger level, maybe kindergarten, pre-kindergarten, that age level, the Biggest Story Bible storybook by Kevin DeYoung. The Biggest Story Bible storybook is a great one. It has great pictures, great job of walking through the Scripture. And then if you want an even earlier introduction, so like Leighton, Chelsea age, then I would give you the Big Picture Story Bible by David Helm. That's a really helpful one. So there are just a few that could be helpful to give the big picture of the story even at a young age. And then obviously, once they can be reading on their own, once they are at the ability to digest the Bible on their own, just give them a Bible. Let them read the Bible and let them ask you questions as they run into things. Next, let's talk about God's strength or theology. Remember, we read in Psalm 78 last week, and it talked about declaring the strength and praises of God to the next generation, who he is. So how do we communicate who God is and just general theology in the Bible? Well, let me give you a couple. Number one, just talk about who God is. Maybe there's a situation, as we had this morning in our home, a couple of them, where there were angry pushing and hitting matches. And there could be an opportunity there to speak in and say, this is not how God is. God is a God who is kind. God is a God who gives, who protects, who loves. So we have an opportunity to speak in the truth of God's character into situations. And I'll just say, as one of the areas as a parent that I am really trying to grow in, because I am not saying these things because I do them perfectly. I'm saying this because I want to grow in these things. Second, though, speak about how God's actions and words are significant. It's one thing to know who God is. It's another reason to know how that's so significant to us. So it's one thing to be able to read that God is patient, but it's another thing to know how to understand narrative portions of the Bible or prophetic messages. We want to be instructing our children how to read their Bibles in profitable ways. If we read our Bibles well, understanding what God is revealing to us, then there is a sense in which every passage is teaching us something about God. So we should be overtly teaching our children about God's character. God is love, God is patient, God is kind, these things. And in addition, we should be teaching them how to read and understand the significance of the Bible because, in short, every passage in some way is teaching us something about who God is, in some way, whether it's something he loves, something he hates, something that he wants us to pursue. So we are committed to theology, both theology proper, who God is, and theology is a correct understanding of the teachings of the Bible. So what are some ways that we could pursue this in our homes and interaction with children? Well, theology books. Obviously, you'll want to consider the age of the child in your selection of books, but here are a couple of ideas. One that honestly we haven't even done too much with. We got it when Landon was, almost when he was born. It was too early for him, but it's called Theology. It looks like theology, but it's Theology, and it's by Marty Machowski. It's a good one that introduces to just general theological themes. And as children get older, and I would say even into teenage years, one of the great ways to introduce them to who is God is A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. That could be a very appropriate book to help those that are progressing toward adulthood get to really think about who God is and how that impacts their lives. Another thing that was helpful for us and that we've actually gone away from for at least a little bit, but I would also highly recommend is just catechisms. Our family appreciated a few years ago going through the New City Catechism, trying to memorize that together. I was discussing with a brother last week over lunch something like the 1689 London Confession that he has taken his children through. But one thing with this route, though, is do your research, because there's probably often something that you might not totally agree with in certain one of the confessions. But these are opportunities where there is often a question and then an answer, where here is a question and then how do we respond? So for instance, the first one of the New City Catechism is, what is our only hope in life and death? Taken after the Heidelberg Confession. And it is this, that we are not our own, but belong to God. Just very simple that a child can memorize it. What is our only hope in life and death? Well, that we are not our own, but belong to God. And then the next one, who is God? God is the creator of everyone and everything. Just very simple, where even at a very basic child level, they can begin to understand who God is and more about him. Next, what about how we respond? Or this is the statutes or ethics. How do we begin to teach our children about what is moral and good and bad and ethical and unethical? Well, God reveals his character and his truth for a reason. He wants us to know that he is loving and that he is kind and he is patient because we are to image him in that way. So in communicating to our children the stories of God's work in history and the strength of God's character, we must communicate also his statutes, what he desires for our lives, his will. This goes hand in hand with what we saw in this last point. So what are some ways that we could pursue this goal in our instruction to children? Well, first of all, I think one really helpful way is listening to and then discussing preaching with your children. Now, this can be preaching in the sense of, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Because that is, you know, in a sense of teaching and instruction and being able to discuss that and then say, okay, so here's another one that was brought up in our household recently. Saul threw a spear at his son. Why would he want to do that? Well, he wanted to kill him. He was angry. All right, so that does that bring up things? Sounds a lot like when you took this, whatever it was, and threw it at your sister a little while ago, or whatever it is, and then began to talk about ethics and how what is we're seeing in the Bible impacts our life. So we want to be able to listen and discuss preaching and teaching with our children, especially if we're hearing the same things. We've all heard it together, and so we could say, all right, the Bible said this, the pastor, the teacher said this, and so how should we live in light of that? Next, encouraging our children to interact with good fiction and Christian biographies, and then discussing this with them. Now, we talked about reading before. Let me talk about Christian biographies first. Allowing our children to read about believers in the past will allow them to wrestle through the hardships and the ethical decisions that Christians have had to make. In addition, it's going to force our children to wrestle with their own commitment to Christ. There are numerous series that have come out in recent years. One that Landon has started recently is like 10 Boys Who Chose to Do Good, or 10 Boys Who Served God. And it kind of gets them a very basic introduction to these men of the past who can be emulated in appropriate ways for their pursuit of the Lord. And that is a really helpful way to see how ethics and morals are lived out in individuals' lives. But I would also say that I believe good fiction can be a tool in the parent's toolkit to help give an ethical compass to a child. Now, you don't have to agree with me on this one. This is one of those areas, if you choose not to do that, that's fine. But let me just say this. I think a lot of times, just like Christian biography allows us to see the truth lived out in life, the same thing happens in fiction. It just isn't true. So there may be certain times where we hand our children a book to help them wrestle with a specific moral quality or characteristic. If we talk with our kids about reading, then it will give us opportunities as parents to speak scriptural wisdom into the consideration. Maybe we know in that book, the child of the book makes a wrong decision or is disrespectful to parents, and the child notices that. I won't say what it is, but there are certain times where Landon now, as he's begun to read, he reads a book. And sometimes it's not even a book that we have read before, but he'll bring up something like, they worshiped a false god. Okay, well, let's talk about that. How did they worship the false god? Why? And he'll even say, you know, he was a little uncomfortable with that. All right, well, let's talk through that. Maybe, you know, in his conscience, he doesn't want to read that one again. So we talk through these things as a family to be able to say, all right decisions, wrong decisions, ethical, unethical. It highlights the ability of us as families and as adults to help our children walk through ethical decision-making. All right, spent a lot of time there. Now I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 12. Sorry, it's been a while till we got to this. But now I want to talk about instruction in bad. So we talked about practically how we can give creational advice, if we say it like that, to our children. But now what I want to do is say, we also have the responsibility to instruct our children in what is wrong and to correct them when they do wrong. And I want to do this by going to 2 Samuel 12. Ladies, if you were here yesterday, my wife, I think, went through this. So we are on the same page. Jamie and I are on the same page about this. But men, you have not heard this recently, probably. So 2 Samuel 12, how do we correct wrongdoing? I want to put four, I'm just going to put all four up here, and I want to walk through the passage, and I want us to see how this is what Samuel is doing to David after his sin with Bathsheba and his committing of murder against her husband Uriah. What I'm going to encourage us to do is, if we are going to instruct the next generation in what is bad or what is wrong, then what we need to do is very clearly discern what the issue is. We need to display to them what the biblical principle is that they've gone against. We need to determine what that consequence is, and then we need to show them what the replacement is, what they can replace that wrong action with. So, 2 Samuel 12 is that passage, as I mentioned, where Nathan confronts David. First of all, I want to talk about discerning the issue. Look at the final verse of chapter 11. Look at 11, verse 27. It says, when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her talking about Bathsheba to his house, and she became his wife after he had killed her husband. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Very clear here that God is displeased. He calls what David did evil. He committed adultery, and then he committed murder. In chapter 12, we're going to find that the prophet Nathan doesn't even really have to do this. God already makes clear to Nathan what David has done. So discerning the issue, it is evil what has happened. When I say discerning the issue, I'm saying, what is the problem stated in biblical terms? What is the problem stated in biblical terms? So, for instance, in this passage, the evil that was done is threefold. Well, at least. Adultery, taking another man's wife. Murder, taking the life of another person in an unauthorized way. And lying, transforming the truth into a lie. Uriah at the front lines is killed. That seems like it's just a happenstance or whatever, but we know he was put there and the whole expedition was to kill that man. So there is this deception that's going on. So we're discerning the issue. What is the problem? So how do we do this in our lives, in our interaction with children? Well, it is important for us, whenever we interact with children and we want to correct their wrongdoing, to come to scriptural clarity regarding the nature of the issue. We don't just want to have a vague thing of, that was bad. All right, why was it bad? All right, you swung and gave a hook to your sister right across the face. All right, well, yeah, we all know that's bad, but why was it bad? What was in the heart? Well, there was anger. Maybe there was retaliation because a toy was taken, but we're trying to discern the issue and get it to biblical terms. So we should be doing so using the words and the ideas and the concepts of Scripture. This is going to require us to read both the circumstances and the sinner. We've got to read, all right, what happened in this context, and then what happened in your heart? What were you doing and what was happening around you? If we're going to come to scriptural clarity regarding the issue, we've got to read both. We've probably heard it before. If you have the wrong diagnosis in the medical field, then you're probably going to get the wrong prescription for what to do. We need to make sure that we discern the issue biblically if we want to really correct the heart matter. So I think that's enough here. Let me give you an example. Child one tackles child two to the ground and begins to hit child two. Our natural tendency is just to walk in, break things up, and start right into a lecture and the consequences for child one. But we want to make sure we understand everything correctly, so we send the children to different rooms. We interview child one, the hitter. Here's what we find. Child two had said the two were going to play a game. Child one would be the police officer, and child two would be the bad guy. Child two asked child one to tackle him and hit him. Now, this is very different than what we expected. Now, this may or may not be hypothetical. I have lots of illustrations of these things. Next, we interview child two. Child two is a bit sheepish, and we find that generally the story is true, that this child had asked the other child to begin tackling and hitting that person, because knowing that that child would get in trouble. So, we now formulate what the issue is for each child. It may be different than what when we walked in and see one child on top of the other hitting them. All right. Anyway, I don't know how many examples I should give of these things, but we want to read the situation and we want to read the individual. We've got to do both. Next, display the biblical principle. So not only do we need to see this clearly, but the child needs to see this clearly. It's not just that we want to say, okay, yeah, you were angry, you are malicious, you know, we have the biblical term. Now we want to show them. We want them to be able to understand what is going on here. I don't have time to read all the way through verses 1 to 9, but I do want you to look down. If you look at verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor had nothing except one little ewe lamb. Now, I'm not going to read the rest, but you know the story probably. And you've got this rich man having everything he wants, this poor man having only one, And what does the rich man do? He takes the one. He takes the one. And this is to show David. David has everything. He's king. And he goes and he takes this woman. He kills her husband and he lies about it. And all of this is a setup to bring David now. Nathan knows the issue. God knows the issue. But now he needs to display that principle to David where he says, "You're the man." And that's where we conclude. We get to the end in verse 7 and he says, "You are the man." He's got to display this to David so that David now agrees with him. So, when we talk about displaying the biblical principle, we want to show the child what we have already seen, what we have discerned. We've discerned the issue, now we want to show that to the child. So let's return to our illustration. We have the general story. We have discerned the issue by stating in scriptural terms. So child two is provoking, stirring up strife instead of love and good works. We are told in Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Or in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So we go to child two and we say, instead of provoking your siblings to love and good works, you are actually provoking them to evil. You're saying, come and hit me. And you're doing it because you know it's going to get this whole thing and this fight. And you like seeing another person get in trouble or seeing another person sin. So we display that. And then we go and we talk to child one. And maybe we take them to a passage like Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. That's probably all you need to say. If sinners entice you, do not consent. That sibling is a sinner enticing you. Don't give into it. Don't give into it. So we're trying to address both of these. We're displaying the principle to each child so that they can see, all right, yes, we are not in line with the way that God intends for us to live in this world. Next, determining the consequence. You know, this is important for us to be able to figure out, how do we respond? There must be a way that we instruct our children that these things are not acceptable. That's actually where Nathan goes next. Look down at 1 Samuel 12, 10 to 15. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Now, this is really interesting. How did David kill Uriah? If you look back a couple verses, it's with the sword. So because David uses a sword, killing Uriah, now God is saying the sword is not going to depart from your house. Again, if you look down in verse 14, also he commits adultery. What is the result of that? What is the consequence of that? Because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die. So, I think we want to then mirror the way that God is working, that there are consequences for our sinfulness. And we want to begin to teach our children of these consequences. I'm going to spend a whole lesson in a few weeks on correction, so I'm not going to spend too much time here. But I do want to say, I think there are two maybe general ways that we correct and that we give consequences. One I'm going to call a direct consequence, and one I'm going to call an indirect consequence. What do I mean by direct? Well, a direct consequence is one that directly parallels the nature of the sin. So for instance, I would say it seems as though God is using direct consequences with David in this situation. He commits adultery, the child dies. He uses the sword to kill another person, the sword will not depart from his house. If you go to the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 24, we find what seem to be more indirect consequences. When David numbers the people in disobedience, and God gives him three options. And the options don't really necessarily have to do too much with numbering the people, other than the fact that many people are going to die as a result of this. So I think generally we have a couple of these. So what would be more like direct consequences? This is the going with the grain of the offense. An example of this type of consequence would be maybe these two children cannot continue to play that game together, at least for a time. No more of that game. Or if you want to talk about maybe an indirect consequence, one that just steps in and deals with this could be more like corporal punishment or something like the loss of a privilege that is seemingly unrelated. These things are jarring because it's not like they are going along with what they did. It's just a very clear evidence that what they did was wrong. All right. Let's go to that last idea here. Demonstrate the replacement. I think this is really important. What do I mean by this? Well, if you think about some of the core sanctification passages in the New Testament, like Romans 12, 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 4, we have a general idea of how sanctification works. We put off, we renew our minds, and we put on, right? That's general sanctification. Now, that idea of putting on is really important. Renewing and putting on is really important. So we have renewed their mind, in essence, because we've given them the truth, we've displayed the principle. Now what we have to do is demonstrate what the replacement is. What do you do instead of that? If I'm not going to stir up strife, but if I'm going to stir up love and good works, how do I do that? Well, I think there are a couple ways that I'm going to encourage us to do this. Here they are: modeling or habit training. Now, what do I mean by modeling? Well, modeling, I mean that you are demonstrating Christ-likeness in your own life. To be honest, this is one of the most convicting things to me about parenting. So often, I am correcting my child, and I am using sometimes the words of Scripture or sometimes just scriptural principles, and it's like God says to me, I've been trying to tell you that very thing for years. Like, when are you going to do this? I'm saying this to my child, and I'm realizing I'm not doing this in my life. What type of example do they have? So modeling, our goal would be able to say, Mommy and Daddy struggle with this too. And you can see, though, how Mommy and Daddy, God has been growing us in our lives, and we follow this principle in this way. Or your uncle, your aunt, or this church member. Look at how this church, we do this sometimes where maybe it's one that we've used before, I won't say the church member's name, but there are certain times where maybe a principle of generosity. And we see that modeled in our church, and we point to that. Look at how so-and-so are generous. That is what God has called us to be. So this idea of modeling is saying that there are models, hopefully in our own home, us as parents, and models outside of our home, that we're going to say, look at how this is done. Or the idea of habit training, this is the idea of forming the muscle memory of character. This is like doing the reps in the gym of sanctification. It's the opposite of you'll figure it out on your own, and it's actually helping the child know, here's a way that you could show and begin to obey in this area. So maybe in a situation where a sibling is provoking, the child could think of something nice to say instead of blowing up. Now, okay, is this moralistic? In one sense, yes. We cannot change their hearts. But we are trying to show them the type of thing that obedience to God would look like. So, or have a general response that they're ready to give. No, I'm not going to do that, but I would like to play nicely with you, or something like that. We are trying to help them see where we're not just letting them have to figure this out on their own. What would it look like to obey God in this way? And let's begin to practice that. So this final step is to demonstrate the replacement, either by modeling it in our own lives, pointing to models outside of our home, or by habit training and helping them see practices that would be in obedience to God for this. All right, last thing. I have 1 minute. And we're going to get to this, I hope, in a later lesson. So again, I don't have to spend too much time here. But we also want to instruct them in love. And here's my point with this. It is one thing for them to know what is good and to know what is bad. It is another thing that they love what is good and hate what is bad. We want our children to be shaped in their loves and their affection. And we do that. We want to do that in at least in these ways. I'll try to return to this in a later time, where we want them to love what they know about God. We want them to love others, and we want them to love having an opportunity to impact this world for Christ. We don't want them to be passive. We want them to love action and impact. So that's what we're going to do. Instruct in good, instruct in bad, and then try to shape their affections that they would love the good and hate the bad. So with all of that said, I hope that this lesson on instruction can be helpful to all of us as we seek to instruct the children in our lives how they can follow and pursue Christ with all that they are. Let's pray. Lord, help us. So much of this is convicting to any of us who are trying to instruct those who are either younger in the faith or younger in life. Help us to grow in these ways. And we ask you for this, not just for our good, but for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.